Well, good morning. I hope that those of you who were here last weekend, if you were able to join us last week, enjoyed having John Wind with us. John Wind is a good friend, but he's also a passionate speaker. He's somebody who knows and loves the gospel, somebody who's been faithful in it. And so I hope if you were here with us, hopefully you were encouraged. Maybe you were challenged like I was to be more intentional about our evangelism, maybe to give more priority in your life to this task of missions and evangelism. So here's what I want to do. Following up our conference last week, I want to spend the weeks of this month of March, these Sundays together, and continue the conversation with you because I think it's that important for us. I think not only do we need to begin thinking about its importance and its priority, not only do we need to hear about it, but we need to learn to do it. And so throughout this month, we're going to be talking a lot about missions and evangelism, starting last week, but then continuing on through this morning. And so we want to be talking about what does it mean in these Sundays together? What does it mean to be faithful in the gospel? So we finished up Lamentations a couple of weeks ago. We had our conference last week. We're going to spend a few weeks talking about what does it mean to be faithful in this thing called the gospel that God has entrusted to us, has been given to us. And most essentially, what we want to do, and this is what we just is our purpose together as a church, is we want to remember the gospel together. So here we're engaging our minds. We're remembering the gospel together. We want to treasure the gospel together. We're engaging our hearts, treasuring the gospel together. And we want to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel together and sharing the gospel together. So this morning, let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. John 15, and while you're turning there, let me give you an illustration that's going to relate to what we're going to see in John 15. Now, growing up in a small town in Ryan, Oklahoma, there's not a lot to do for young men to earn money in the summertime. So we're in high school, we're needing, you know, a job for the summer, we need some money, there's not a lot of places to work, but Ryan is situated on the Red River, and so there's a lot of sandy soil out there, and so they grow watermelons, and grows good in sandy soil out there. But growing and harvesting watermelons is a labor-intensive work. It's labor-intensive. You don't have a watermelon combine that comes and, you know, does the work for you. So you hire people, lots of people who have to go out into the fields. They have to walk down every row and they find the ones that are ripe and you cut those melons and you, each one of them has to be picked up by hand and you toss it to the next guy in the row and who's standing alongside the truck who then has to toss it over the side of the truck to the guy that's in the back of the truck who catches it and then hands it to the guy who's stacking them neatly in the back of the truck. And so this is what we did in the summers. And I remember where I lived, there were two major watermelon producers there. There was one who produced or who grew black diamond watermelons. I don't know if you know much about watermelons, but they're some of the best tasting watermelons. I think they're sweet, they're juicy, but they're also big, right? They're 30 to 40 pounds a piece, these black diamond watermelons. Then the other producer in our area, produced a watermelon that was a little bit new to our area, at least when I was growing up there, and they were seedless watermelons. Now, seedless watermelons are a little bit smaller. They're more like 15 to 20 pounds a piece. So guess who I went to work for? Right? I mean, so you got to think about, you got to toss these watermelons, you know, about 10 feet over the side of a truck. You got the guy who produces the 40 pound ones. You got the guy that produces the 20 pound ones. Like, who do you want to go work for? Right? And so that was, you know, important in my decision in the process, but I learned a lot about seedless fruit over those summers. And you see, seedless watermelons and really seedless fruit of any kind are really very interesting things. You know, whether they're seedless grapes or seedless bananas. Did you know that bananas really have seeds in them? But just the kind that we buy where we live, they're seedless bananas, but some bananas have seeds in them. But we like these seedless fruits, right? But they're interesting things because you learn in science class, at least you should learn in science class, that fruit, by definition, fruit by definition is the part of the plant that's fleshy and that's edible that contains the seed by which a plant multiplies. And so a reason a plant puts on fruit is so that it can drop the fruit to the ground with the seed in it, and that seed becomes the beginnings of a new plant, right? And so this is how plants multiply, is by the fruit. So that's God-designed way. It's what God made for us. And so without a seed in the fruit, ultimately a fruit plant or a fruit tree or whatever it is will ultimately die out, right? It can't reproduce. And so that's why God tells Adam and Eve, so for the very beginning of the book, when God, beginning of the Bible, when God creates man and woman, Adam and Eve, he tells them, be fruitful and multiply, right? Be like fruit and multiply, because fruit is the means of multiplication. So it's meant to be a picture that they can understand. Here, you be like fruit and multiply yourselves and fill the land with your, the Bible even uses this language, with your seed, right? Your offspring. It's God's design. It's one of the most basic commands to humanity. But one thing I learned from my watermelon boss over those summers was that it's costly to grow seedless watermelons. So we'd be reminded that often. Every time you drop one, you know, that's costly. It's costly because the seeds are more expensive. Because they're, you know, this product of cross-pollination of two different kinds of plants to get, you know, create these seeds. And not only that, but you have to purchase the seeds every single year. And you got to replant all your plants every single year. Because seedless fruit is sterile, right? It doesn't reproduce. It grows a plant 1 year and it grows these seedless watermelons, but then it's done. It's done every year. Right? So here's the spiritual lesson that gets us to John 15. God created us, and God has called us to be fruitful. To be fruitful. To be like fruit. And to multiply. And it's clear when you read the Bible that that's not just a physical command, as if that's just simply about having lots of children. It is also a spiritual command. As we saw last week from Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, right? We are called, we are commanded, we are commissioned to go and to be fruitful and to make disciples, right? You see, too many Christians are like seedless watermelons. I mean, they can be beautiful on the outside. They can be sweet on the inside. But never multiply. We are not to be like that. We are to be the seed that multiplies the word of God and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ throughout the world. So to be a disciple of Jesus, this is what we're going to see in John 15. To be a disciple of Jesus is somebody who multiplies disciples, bearing much fruit. Let's look at what he says in John 15 about this. In John 15, Jesus is spending his last few precious moments with his disciples before he is arrested, before he is crucified. If you look back at John 14, he promises that when he leaves them, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them, and the Holy Spirit is going to be with them, and he's going to equip and he's going to empower them to do what Jesus has called them to do. And this is what Jesus has called them to do. John 15. So if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, we'll look at the first 8 verses here of John 15 together. And then think about this one point. John 15, starting in verse 1, he says, this is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch, and he withers, and the branches are gathered, and they're thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help and blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention to these words, these important, these valuable words of Jesus that have been entrusted to us, we know these words speak truth into our life. We pray today with that truth reach our hearts, not just our minds. May we be engaged with what Jesus says here about abiding in him and bearing much fruit. And Lord, we pray that that'd be true of us as individuals, as a church, as your people, that you might be glorified in us. So Lord, come and may the Spirit speak truth of your word into our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now the key word in this passage, and it's easy to see the key words in this passage because he repeats them over and over and over again, but the key word in this passage is this word abide. Or if you're looking at the NIV, it's the word remain, right? So it means he's calling them to abide in him, to abide in Christ, to remain in him, to receive life from him. And it is the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. At the very heart of what it means to be a Christian is this truth that we belong to Christ, that we are found in him, that we are connected to him in some life-giving way. And so Jesus uses this picture of branches and a vine, right? And you understand that the life is in the vine, not in the branches, right? So if you cut them, if you separate them, the branches die, the vine does not, right? This is how plants work, because the life is in the vine. The life is not in the branches. The branches only live as they are connected to the vine. And right, and so this is the spiritual truth about Christ. Christ is the vine, and we receive spiritual life when we are connected to him. The spiritual life is not in us. It's in the vine. It's in Christ. And so if we are cut off from him, then we are spiritually dead. Which is what he says, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we are cut off from him, we have no life in us. And so Jesus says here, he says, abide in me as a branch abides in a vine. Be life-givingly connected to Christ. As you believe in him, as you depend on him, as you trust in him, as you abide in him. There's another key word here, though. This is the key word we're going to pick up on this morning, and it is connected to this idea of abiding in Christ. And the other key word here is the word that means to bear fruit, right? You see this all throughout these verses we just read. But listen again to the emphasis on being fruitful in these verses. He says, if you don't bear fruit, you are cut off. And those who do bear fruit, they are pruned by God so they may bear more fruit. And so Jesus says, whoever abides in him will bear fruit. They will. In fact, bearing much fruit is the way that God is glorified in us and how we prove that we are his disciples. Isn't that what he says here? How God is glorified in our bearing of much fruit, how we prove we are his disciples. You see, fruit is meant to be this outward evidence. The outward evidence of the life of Christ in us, right? And so if we abide in Christ, then there is, or there will be, there must be this fruit bearing in our lives. Now, I'm no tree expert, but I know an apple tree when there's apples hanging on the tree, right? That much is obvious, that much is clear. And likewise, it is evident that you belong to Christ. This is what he says. You belong to Christ when there's this evident spiritual fruit that is displayed in your life. And so Jesus says, no fruit, then there is no life in you. And the branches that don't bear fruit, they're cut off, they're thrown into the fire because they are lifeless, right? And so according to Jesus, there is this necessary correlation, right? These two things belong together of belonging to Jesus and bearing fruit. Belonging to Jesus and bearing fruit. These things are inseparable, he says. This also ought to be a call to self-examination for us. Right, as we read this, we want to say, and asking ourselves, right, does my life reflect the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within me? That the Spirit of God dwells within me? Does my life reflect that? I mean, does my life reflect the fact that I've been given new life in Christ? That I'm not who I once was. I am a new creation in Christ. Does my life reflect that? Not perfectly. Right? We say that often here. Not perfectly. We are not to be perfect. We cannot be perfect in this life. But in terms of the direction of our life, the example, the fruit of our life, is it exemplifying the truth of Christ in us? And surely here by fruit, Jesus means for us to understand a maturing sense of godliness in obedience to Christ that is evident in our lives. But I think there is also a truth here, because there is something more than that, because fruit is more than just decoration, isn't it? And we've already noted that fruit is the means of multiplication. I mean, in the first century, they wouldn't have seedless fruit. That would have made sense to them, right? And so the fruit is a means of multiplication. So Jesus is talking about fruit here. Jesus must surely think that his disciples will understand that what he means about being fruitful is surely the sense of the fruit of the Spirit in this godliness and this obedience, but also in terms of multiplication. The multiplication of our spiritual lives, not just in us, but through us. You see, this is Jesus' plan for the church. Right, we talked about this last week. Jesus' plan for the church, that empowered by the Holy Spirit, in dependence on and in connection to Christ, that the disciples of Jesus are those who multiply the knowledge of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. We are to be fruitful. And again, that fruit is certainly our character, but it is also our witness in the world. So look at how chapter 15 ends. We didn't read this far, but if you look at the last two verses of chapter 15, he says, when the helper, that is the Holy Spirit, when the helper comes, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit will proclaim the glory of Christ to us, and he will compel us to repentance and faith in Christ. He will proclaim Christ to us. But then look at what he says in verse 27. And then you will also bear witness. So the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you, but then you too will bear witness to the world. This is the fruit of our abiding in Christ, if in fact we abide in him. This is the fruit that glorifies the Father, that we multiply, that we spread the knowledge of the glory of God wherever we are. Excuse me. And the means of our multiplication is the gospel. Isn't it? I mean, that's what God has entrusted to us, is this thing called the gospel. This is the means of multiplication. And I want to spend the next 3 or 4 weeks unpacking that. What is this gospel, and how is it the means of multiplication? But you see, that this is not just, and we're talking about missions and evangelism, but this is not just for super Christians. This is not something that's secondary to the Christian life. This is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. That's what I want to see here in John 15, this one big idea. At the heart of what it means to be a Christian is this idea that we are multiplying. We're spreading the knowledge. And so we're going to tie that together to the gospel and our evangelism, okay? Recall what Jesus says in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is that parable of the sower and the soils, right? You know this story. This parable. It's a parable that, as Jesus explains, has to do with our witness in the world, right? Because he says that the scattering of seeds is the proclamation of the word of God in the world, right? And so in this parable, he says there's four kinds of soil. There's four responses to the proclamation of the word of God. There is rejection. There is a temporary acceptance, or a shallow acceptance that does not last. And then there's this temporary acceptance that's choked out by other things in the world. Those are three types of soils. And then the fourth type of soil was good soil, right? And so how do you know good soil? How do you recognize genuine faith and discipleship to Jesus? Well, Jesus says you can recognize good soil by the fruit of the plants that are in it. Isn't that what he says? Right? The only seed that is planted is that bears fruit is that which goes into the good soil. And he says, some of them grow 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but all of them that are planted in the good soil are reproducing, seed bearing, multiplying. And of course, what Jesus is saying is that those who follow Christ, those who receive his word truly, in whom is those in whom the word of God is multiplying in them and through them. And so this explains Jesus' clear command at the end of Matthew that we looked at last week, Matthew 28, right? That the heart and the purpose of the church is this command that we not be seedless fruit. We not be seedless fruit. We bear fruit by going and by making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, multiplying, right? Growing in every place. You see, this church, this is what's amazing to think about, right? This church, First Baptist Church, Guymon, in the panhandle of Oklahoma, exists. It is here by the grace and the power of God that began as a means of multiplication in the first century in Jerusalem. Right? But in the first century in Jerusalem, the church began to spread and it began to multiply. From there, it multiplied through continents, through countries, through people groups, through languages, through generations, until it reached here. And we stand upon the multiplication of the church before us. So all that to say, brothers and sisters, honestly, let us look around at ourselves and let us look at our church, and we need to be praying fervently for the church's fruitfulness. The church's fruitfulness, because if we don't, then we slowly die the death of a sterile seedlessness. Right? We can love the gospel. We can treasure the gospel. We can love Christ, but if we are not fruitful, it dies. And it's happened generation after generation in places in the world that you can see. This is where the church used to be vibrant, but now it's dead. You know, the Middle East, in Europe, in places where the church used to be alive, but it was not fruitful. And it died. And so it begins with us. Think of the example of the Apostle Paul and here's the danger of always talking about the Apostle Paul. We tend to think of the Apostle Paul as super Christian, but he's really not, right? He's not super Christian missionary. He's not somebody we cannot relate to, but Paul was a man just like us. Paul says as much over and over again. He is a man just like us, but Paul is an example. Paul is an example of what it means to follow Christ and live for Christ in his life. You know the life and the ministry of Paul. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary everywhere he went. He was always compelled to proclaim the glory of Christ and the gospel to a lost world, wherever he was. He was a life of fruitfulness. In fact, in the letter to the Colossians, Paul says he has one goal. He has one mission in his life. And it was not success. It was not money. It was not to see the world. It was not to enjoy his grandkids. He has one mission. There's Colossians 1:28. And his one mission was to proclaim Christ. And this is what he says. Proclaim Christ so that he might present everyone mature in Christ. Every person he engaged with, every person he met, every person he talked to, he wanted them to be able to be presented mature in Christ on that day of judgment. And that begins with the sharing of the gospel with them. And so he says, this one goal is what I toil and I pursue with all of the energy that God has given to me in every way. Right? How many of us can say that in our life? I mean, not just that we share the gospel occasionally when it's convenient, but that we have this one passion and we have this one mission in our life to make disciples for Jesus Christ. You see, Paul fundamentally has this outward focus in his life, right? It's not just about him, right? He saw himself as a seed, a fruit that is to be planted into the lives of others, that is to multiply the name of Jesus. You see, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life, then God has given you this purpose. God has given you this goal. God has given you this commission, this mission, this command in your life. And that is to take the knowledge of God that you have and to multiply it to others. And so bear fruit for God. That means that the church is not meant to be a social club. It's not meant to be a country club. The church is meant to be an outpost that is in enemy territory, that is advancing the gospel everywhere it is through this God-centered, gospel-centered evangelism. That's what we were talking about last week. As we said from 2 Corinthians 4, this God-centered, gospel-centered evangelism, as John Wynn said, must be faithful, must be non-manipulative, must be truthful, must be prayerful, must be Christ-centered, must be humbling, must be verbal, right? So this is the gospel that we are to be about. The gospel that we are to be about. This means that what you have, what God has given you, what you have, whether it's your health, whether it's your strength, whether it's your intellect, whether it's your ability, whether it's your knowledge, whether it's your spiritual maturity, what do you have that has not been given to you by God, right? Nothing. All of this comes from God and is not meant for your benefit alone. So here's the point, right? It is not meant to end with you. All that God has given to you, your spiritual knowledge, your spiritual life, it is meant to be shared with others. That's why God has given it to you, to be a conduit that you might share it with others, right? And so God has entrusted you with all that you have in Christ for the sake of your ministry to others. You see, for every believer is called to ministry in this sense. You're not just a consumer here to consume spiritual goods. You are here to worship God and be equipped, and then to be equipped to take His glory to the streets, to the highways and to the byways, right? To make Jesus known, because not all people know Jesus. It's clear that this is Paul's great desire, that people would hear of the grace and of the love and of the forgiveness of God for sinners through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ that we were singing about. And so he would share Christ, and he would call people to repentance, to turn away from their sin and their rebellion against God, and to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. This is what Paul did everywhere he went. And you hear Paul say this at the end of his letter to the Romans, the last couple of verses of Romans, as he closes out that letter. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on somebody else's foundation, right? It is my ambition. This is my ambition in life, right? How many of us have such an ambition to make the gospel known every place to all people? And those people who do not know God, who do not know Christ, they are all around us. The lost and the dying, they're all around us. And we have the message. We have the life-giving, saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's entrusted to us, right? It's been entrusted. It's not for us. It's not for us to sit around and say how good we are that we have been saved, right? No, it's been entrusted to us. And what are we to do with it? We are to bear fruit with it. We need boldness. We need willingness. We need intentionality. We need urgency. Because this kind of fruitfulness, this kind of multiplication, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. That's why Paul would command Timothy in his second letter to the young disciple Timothy. And in fact, it's very likely that Timothy is a disciple of Paul, that he came to faith through the witness of Paul. But notice what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1. He says, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, that is the gospel. Right? He taught the gospel to Timothy. He says, but what you heard from me in the presence of many people, now I want you now to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach and entrust to others. Okay? So this message, take this message, this gospel, this word of Jesus that you know, and it's been entrusted to you, you entrust it to others. Right? So the knowledge of Jesus begins to multiply. wherever it is, right? And so God's plan has not changed since the first century of how he intends for this to work. We are still called to be fruitful and to multiply. You see, the gospel is not ours to keep. And so when we receive the grace of God, we become stewards of it. And we've been entrusted with a treasure that's not our own. It is meant to be shared. It is the fruit that multiplies. And the life and the power is in the message. It's in God. It's not in us. We've just simply been entrusted with it. Remember what we saw last week in 2 Corinthians 4, that this treasure of God is in us, but we're clay pots. Remember that? But you know what? Clay pots are meant to be used. They're meant to be used not only to hold something, but to pour something out. And so in this way, as we are clay pots, we are to pour out the gospel into the world, the gospel that has been entrusted to us. And so again, I want to ask, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? You know, and maybe it's just me, but I don't think we're doing very well. I mean, let's just be honest, right? I mean, we need the Lord's help in this. We need more boldness. We need more faithfulness. We need more fruitfulness if we are to be faithful to this gospel that has been entrusted to us. That's what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5. And you probably know this passage. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And we love that verse. It's a statement of how the gospel has changed us. How God has made us new creations and we've come to abide in Christ. But listen to what the very next verse, what he says immediately after that. He says, all of this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself, and he's given us now a ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us. And so if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've been reconciled to God, Paul says it's not meant to end with you. You're simply a link in the chain. And he says, don't let the chain end with you. Right? Somebody shared the gospel with you and you believed. And you're just a link in the chain. Right? So as ambassadors of Christ, you now go and share the gospel. That's what God is calling us to do. And so, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how old, how young you are. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be asking yourself questions like, who am I investing spiritually in right now? And so who is God calling you to share Christ with? Who should you be praying daily for? Who needs to hear the message that you have, that there is hope and there is life in Christ and in Christ alone? And who are you speaking Christ to? Who? If you ask those questions and you say, no one, and then you're seedless, fruitless Christians. And if we all turn out to be seedless, fruitless Christians, then the gospel dies here with us. But we want to be fruitful. We want to multiply, and when it does, then the gospel not only transforms us, it transforms our community as the gospel advances in the lives of others, right? And so the gospel demands to not only be received, it demands to be shared. And Jesus says, by this, God is glorified in our dependence on Christ, that we bear much fruit. Now, one final analogy, and I'll end with this. You know why there's so many tumbleweeds out here? It's not just because the wind blows. Tumbleweeds have an amazing means of multiplication. They shrivel up and they dry up, and the wind blows and it knocks them over and they roll. And you know what they do when they roll? They scatter their seed everywhere. Don't you hate that? Right? Scatter their seed everywhere. And they begin to grow and multiply everywhere. That's what's happened out here, right? Somebody introduced this noxious weed and it has overrun the panhandle. What if we were like that? Not noxious, not a weed, right? But if everywhere we rolled, if we spread and we scattered the seed of the knowledge of the Word of God and the glory of Christ everywhere we went. And not every seed that falls out of a tumbleweed grows into a plant, does it? But some do. When it falls on the good soil and it gets watered and it springs up a new plant, a new life. So as I was thinking this week about fruitfulness, I thought of tumbleweeds, and I thought, what if we were like that, fruitful disciples? And so let's just, as we kind of close here, think about, are we like that wherever we go, wherever we spread, wherever we roll in our lives? Are we engaging with people in the knowledge of Christ through the gospel? Are we sharing Christ? Is our seed being scattered? Is God multiplying himself through us, or are we seedless? Or are we simply seedless? You bow your heads. Maybe this morning God is calling you to settle your own spiritual life with God. Maybe somebody scattered seed of the gospel in your life already, and maybe this morning the Lord's watering that, and maybe you sense you've got nothing to share in your life because you've never truly repented of your sins and come to faith in Christ before for forgiveness, and maybe this morning you realize you need to do that. And God's calling you to do that. To find spiritual life in him, to be the branch that's connected to the vine, to Christ. Or maybe your spiritual life is stagnant this morning because you've not obeyed this principle of abiding in Christ. I mean, pray that the Lord will provide the opportunity he would give you to be bold with the life that Christ has given to you, to give you clarity, to give you faithfulness in the gospel that has been entrusted to us, and to be fruitful disciples, disciple-making disciples, as we have been called to do. Heavenly Father, I pray in this just time of kind of closure and response that we would examine ourselves and consider where we are with these things and what you have called us to be and to do. And what is our priority? What is most important to us? What is our goal and our aim in life? And Lord, if it's not these things, if it's not this biblical principle here, I pray that you'd reorient our lives and we'd not be fruitless Christians. I pray that the gospel wouldn't die here. I pray that the gospel would advance in every place, that your kingdom would come, your word would spread, your glory would grow, not just in us, but through us, your people. In Jesus' name.